Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. Of course, we want to welcome our friends from Covenant Pres in Jackson, Tennessee, and Emmanuel Fellowship in Kalamazoo, Michigan, who have come to work. In Hermanville, they're putting on a vacation Bible school in Hermanville this week, so we certainly want to welcome this crew. They're going to be doing some work projects out there as well, so we'll provide some Mississippi hospitality. And I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I just couldn't help. I want to welcome someone today who, of course, needs no introduction, and that's a lady sitting in the back row who had hip replacement on Wednesday and came to church today. Now, y'all, if there's anybody who has just blown away everybody else's excuses for missing worship, I will leave you to your own conclusions. We will have another VBS in town. Port Gibson Baptist Church is putting on VBS this week as well, from 9 to noon. Now, Department of Archives and History is asking folks to come out to the Schaefer House on June 17th for a work day. And so if you would like to help with that, please keep that on your calendar. That's on our upcoming events page. And I do want to highlight again June 23rd. There will be four history presentations here in Claiborne County honoring the United States colored troops and their contribution to American history. And it'll be from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. on June 23rd. Grand Gulf Park, Chamber of Commerce, Old Country Store, and the Bernheimer Building here on Walnut Street. Great history presentations. Please come and learn. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, today we would confess that you alone are God. You are our maker. Nothing else in this world can satisfy us or fulfill us. We rejoice that you have called all those who trust in Christ to be not only your creatures, but your children, the sheep of your pasture. And so we would come into your presence with thanksgiving, praising you for your greatest gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died that we might be forgiven, the one who rose from the dead that we might have eternal life with you forever, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 653. Selection 653. Our theme today is the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Choir has sung a setting of Psalm 23, which talks a lot about God's love. And now we read this set of readings. It actually comes from John's Gospel and the First Epistle of John. I'll read the light-faced print, selection 653, and request the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsibly. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are.
The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him.
Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death.
By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let's keep our hymnals in hand and turn to selection 75 as we celebrate God's love divine. We'll sing all four stanzas of this great hymn from Charles Wesley. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about Him. using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated, and I would ask the children to come forward and have a seat on the front row. We'll have a little lesson with them, and then they'll go for their time of worship and study. We got a lot of kids in church today. I don't mean the older ones that came from Michigan. All right, look at this. Come on down. Don't worry, Francine, I'm not going to ask you to do the children's message. She used to do it every Sunday. I saw her come in. I said, we got to have children's message today. Okay, the choir sang about love, and we sang about love, love divine. So I want to ask y'all a question about love. How do your parents or your grandparents show you love? What do they do for you to show how much they love you? Yes, you raise up your hands and they pick you up. That's wonderful. What else do they do to show you that they love you? Can be anything. Look, the way we spell hospitality in Mississippi is F-O-O-D. Right? Does your mom or your grandmama bake you something that you like? Mm-hmm. What does she bake that you like?
I like her caramel cake.
Caramel cake. We have a request. Okay. What about you? What do you? What does your mama do that shows how much she loves you? She cares for you. Oh, that's so sweet. It just tears your heart out, doesn't it? Wow. They're so smart. That's just great. You got something? Oh, I know what your granddaddy did to show you he loves you. He brought you to Mississippi. All right. Okay, but here's the hard question. How can we show our mamas, our daddies, our grandmamas, and our granddaddies how much we love them? What can we do? You say, I love you. That's great. What can you do? You can care for them. Can you be a little more concrete and specific? Like what? What could you do?
We could make them something that they want.
You could make them something they want, like a card for their birthday. Yeah?
You could help them with work.
Help them with their work? Yeah. You know what? You can also save them from having to do work, right? Because if you keep your room cleaned up, they don't have to do it. Boy, I've done stopped preaching and gone to meddling now, haven't I? But there's all kinds of ways we can show love. These folks came all the way from Michigan and Tennessee to show love to the kids in Hermanville, to spend a week with them at Vacation Bible School. Isn't that cool? So let's be thinking this week, not just how our mamas and daddies show us love and how our grandmamas and granddaddies show us love. Let's think about how we can show love to our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our brothers and sisters. Okay? Let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. As we go through this week, help us to recognize when other people show love to us and give them our thanks. But help us also, Lord, to experience and to discover and to find ways to show love to our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, everybody around us. Lord, help us to experience love and to show love this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Okay. Let's continue our worship now as we remember the one who loved us so much. We take up our hymnals and turn to selection 68. Selection 68. Jesus loves us so much, and how sweet his name is to us. We'll sing all five stanzas of this hymn, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. How sweet is the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has loved us enough, not just to come and be with us, but to lay down his life for us, that we might have life with him forever. In the face of a love like that, how can we doubt the Lord longs to hear our prayers? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you are indeed our good shepherd. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our God, and we thank you that you are our Savior. Lord God, we thank you for giving the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, that we might live with you, that we might do what we're doing now, that we might praise your name, that we might live in a right relationship with you. You have spared no expense. You have held nothing back from us to show us your love, to bring us your salvation. But Lord, we have to confess that though we have sung about love and though we have thought about love, it's a lot harder for us to actually love. And certainly not in the way you love us. Lord, your love is unconditional. Your love is self-sacrificial. Your love is complete, asking nothing in return. Our love is so hesitant, Lord, because we've been hurt in the past, we are careful on whom we bestow our love. Lord, we tend to love those who we think are safe, and we keep our hearts hidden from those we're not so sure about. And Lord, we certainly wouldn't give of ourselves to people who crucified us the way you did. But we thank you that your love is not like ours. We thank you that your love is unconditional. We thank you that your love reaches out even to a world full of sinners like us and welcomes us. And so we pray, our Father, that you would fill our hearts with that kind of love this week. Lord, that you would help us. Help us to see opportunities to show love to our families, to our friends, and to those in the wider community. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities to see your love, not to dismiss the things that come into our lives as just happenstance or good fortune or good luck. We know those things aren't even real. No, the blessings that come in our lives come from your hand. Help us to give you thanks and to see them as tokens of your love. And then, oh Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the needs in the world around us, so that we might respond to those needs the way that you did. You saw our greatest need, and you fulfilled that need in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to see and then to respond to the needs of those around us. Lord, we ask all this in the name of the one who loved us so much, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and as we return a portion of those gifts to you, we pray that you would take not only of our substance that we offer this day, but that you would take of ourselves. Lord, take us, use us, however you will, that your gospel might be proclaimed, that your kingdom might be revealed, that Christ may be manifested to the world. We pray this in his name. Amen. Last week we celebrated the great feast of Pentecost, and today we'll find out what happened after Peter preached that great sermon on that first Pentecost Sunday. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 41 and reading through verse 47. This is the word of the Lord. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them, divided them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That is God's word for God's people. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Again, last week on Pentecost, we celebrated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' disciples. Most of the time we focused, though, on the events that took place a little later when the Holy Spirit was also poured out on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And we saw that faith in the resurrected Christ must be central to the Christian experience. No matter how many good works Cornelius may have done, no matter how much he may have known about Jesus' life and ministry, it was only when Peter bore witness to the resurrection and preached faith in Christ, that's when the fire of the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. So, what's the next step? What happened after Cornelius and the rest of the new Gentile believers placed their faith in Christ and received the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts chapter 10, which we studied last week, doesn't tell us. It does say that Peter stayed on a few days with them, but it doesn't tell us what he taught them. It doesn't tell us what they did together. In contrast, Acts chapter 2 tells us a lot about what the new believers did immediately after their conversion on that first Pentecost. And that experience can help us understand how we modern Christians should order our lives together, how we can live every day in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. It might also help us understand why the early church grew so rapidly, and maybe give us some clues as to how we can encourage the growth of the kingdom of God where we are. Well, the first thing we learn in verse 42 is that the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That means their teaching. And notice, this didn't end with Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. No, the new believers were determined to learn everything the apostles had to tell them. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And it's really no wonder, is it, that such devotion led to church growth? Luke tells us that the apostles, these men that they hung on their every word, these apostles did wonders and signs. And these inspired fear or awe in the hearts of all the people. So much is clear. But it's not as though we can just call one of Jesus' 12 apostles to be our pastor. And God doesn't seem to bless the preaching of even the most faithful ministers with those kind of splashy public miracles anymore. So does that mean that our church can't grow like the church in Jerusalem did after that first Pentecost? No, it doesn't mean that. And the reason that Acts-type miracles don't happen so much anymore is something that should actually give us some confidence. For why did God do all those miracles in the days of the apostles? It was to put his divine stamp of approval on their testimony. But the apostolic testimony has now been written down in the New Testament. So preachers don't need to appeal to the power of miracles anymore, because now we can appeal to the apostolic authority of the Holy Scripture. So in a sense, the miracles worked through the apostles way back then are the same miracles that bear witness to their teaching today, to the truth of Scripture today. So, if we really understand that the miracle-working, Christ-appointed, divinely inspired apostles wrote this book, what will our attitude be towards it? Will we join with those Jerusalem Christians standing in fear and awe in the apostolic presence when we open the pages of the Scripture, when we listen to the apostolic witness? As we are faithful to the Scriptures, will we thus declare we are part of the apostolic church? But are we so faithful? Do we stand in such awe of the apostolic witness of the Scriptures? Do we hide the words of the Bible in our hearts? Do we cherish and obey its teachings? Are we careful to consult it when we make decisions? And are we willing to do what the Scripture says, even when our desires, even when our self-interest points in another direction? Do we stand in awe of the apostolic teaching? A faithful church, a church that orders its common life according to the Scriptures, will be a growing church. It was in Acts chapter 2. Is our congregation or our congregations that sort of church? Well, the next item on God's plan for church growth gives us an opportunity to breathe a sigh of relief, for the Jerusalem Christians devoted themselves to fellowship. And we Port Gibson Presbyterians do this a lot, and we do this with gusto. We really enjoy being around one another. We enjoy the visits that we have on Sunday mornings. But the Acts 2 Christians seem to have gone farther than that. Scripture tells us they had all their goods in common. It tells us they sold whatever they had in order to give to those who were in need. And at this point, we pull up short. Preacher, are you saying that God wants all the Christians to act like communists? Well, not necessarily. But the key to understanding the seemingly strange behavior of Acts chapter 2 is not in economic theory. No, if we want to understand what they did, we need to look at their relationships. Why were the Jerusalem Christians so generous? Why did they divide what they had with others? It was simply because those others were in need. Now, we could get down in the weeds and we could explain the reason why all those Christians were in such need. We could point to the fact that they had come from all over the Roman Empire. They had been converted on that first Pentecost Sunday. And so they needed to stay in Jerusalem and hear the apostolic teaching so they could go back to their homes and spread the gospel to those places. They needed to hang around in Jerusalem for a long time without having a job, and so they were in need. We could look at all those needs. We could say, well, yes, that doesn't exactly apply to our situation today, and we could dismiss what the Acts 2 church did. But the important point is that when the members of the church recognized a need in their fellow Christians, they sprang to meet that need, no matter what the cost to them was. So, if we would follow the example of Jerusalem Christians, the same question faces us that faced them. Not the same need, necessarily, but the same question, and that is this: what are the needs of the people around us today? What are the needs of the people around us today? Sure, we're really good at being friendly to our visitors on Sunday morning, But how far do we go to check up on them and include them in our daily lives throughout the week? What about our brothers and sisters who are already members of this congregation or other congregations of which we are members? Do they have needs? Do they have financial needs? Do they have other needs? How are we trying to help them? For example, are we meeting the needs of the lonely with time and attention? Are we meeting the needs of the sick and the homebound with visits or phone calls or cards? Are we meeting the needs of the grieving by giving them a sympathetic ear and a shoulder to cry on? In modern America, time and attention seem to be much more valuable than money, you know. They're certainly very rare and precious. Are we sharing our time with those who need us? Let's go a little deeper still. Verse 46 said they continued daily with one accord. It says they had singleness of heart. What about that need? Does that level of fellowship, does that level of unity characterize our congregation? Do we meet the needs of those from whom we become estranged? Do we take the initiative to reconcile with people who are upset with us? Are we willing to swallow our pride and put our grudges aside and reach out to heal old wounds? Do we really consider our fellow church members to be brothers and sisters in the Lord and seek to meet their relational needs? Now, what did Jesus say about this principle of church growth in our responsive reading? By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you are nice to one another. That's not what he said, is it? He said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And what did he say that love was? That we were to love others the way he loved us. Unconditionally, self-sacrificially, holding nothing back. A loving church. A church that seeks to include others. A church that seeks to meet each other's needs. A church that is truly one in the Spirit. Can we doubt that will be a growing church? Is our congregation, are our congregations that sort of church? Well, moving on, next we find the Jerusalem church devoted itself to the breaking of bread. In the light of Jesus' command at the Last Supper, this certainly includes what we would call the Lord's Supper. So if the Jerusalem Christians enjoyed biblical preaching, and if they practiced genuine love for one another, this next point describes, at least in part, their worship. What was their worship like? Well, celebration of the Lord's Supper shows that their worship was obviously focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Theirs was a church which proclaimed the Lord's death and resurrection faithfully. Theirs was a church that broke the bread of life and celebrated its union with Christ regularly. We also notice that the people worshiped God with glad hearts and simple trust in Him. How contagious their joy must have been as they celebrated their deliverance from sin and death, as they told one another the truths of the gospel. And this gladness was not confined to their Sunday morning worship times, but spilled over into their dinner conversation. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me today. Let me tell you what Jesus told me in the scriptures today. Let me tell you how much Jesus loves me today. What about us? Do we worship in such a joyful way? When guests come in on Sunday morning, do they see that we're focused on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and for them? Do they see us celebrating our deliverance with glad hearts, trusting in Jesus? Do they see us worshiping with one heart and mind, allowing no divisions between us? Surely a church that worships joyfully will be a growing church. Is ours that sort of church? Of course, we also notice that the worship of the Jerusalem church didn't didn't stop on Sunday mornings. It was integrated into the lives of its members every day. They were daily in the temple, but they also broke bread from house to house. Wherever the people of God were, they were involved in worship. Well, what does that mean? How can we worship God wherever we are, all day long? Well, I think the problem with that question is that we've confused worship with the liturgy that we do on Sunday mornings. Worship is much more than that. Worship comes from the word worth. The same word worthy comes from the word worship. When we consider someone worthy of praise, worthy of time, worthy of our attention, when we focus our hearts and our minds on someone or something, we are worshiping it. We're saying it's worthy of worship. So how do we worship God all day long? Well, it doesn't mean we have to be monks or nuns spending all day in a monastery or a cloister. But it means focusing our lives on God. For worship is much more than singing and preaching and praying. Worship means obeying God's greatest commandment. Loving God with all that we are. Loving God with our heart, with our soul, our mind, and our strength. Every part of us, all the time. Worship means doing everything we do for God's glory in order to fulfill God's will. Now, we're accustomed to think of worship while we do other things. We know we can pray or sing hymns or perhaps listen to contemporary Christian music and sing along with the radio while we're, driving a tractor or washing dishes or changing diapers or running a VBS or whatever else it is that you're going to do this week. But worship must reach beyond even that. We shouldn't just worship while we're doing something else. We should worship by doing those things. Worship by driving the tractor. Worship by washing dishes. Worship by changing diapers to the glory of God. In other words, God must be our constant point of reference. God must be our reason for living. God must be our ground of meaning. This is what it truly means to worship. This is the way the Jerusalem Christians worshiped. A church that is constantly devoting everything it does, everything it has to God. Can we doubt a church like that would be a growing church? Is ours that sort of church? So according to Acts chapter 2, what sort of a church grows? A church that uses the apostolic word of God as its guide in everything. A church that loves others in self-sacrificial unity. A church that worships joyfully. A church that is devoted to God in everything it does. Come to think of it, a church that grows is a church like Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I'm wondering, is there any congregation that can honestly say it does all those things? We've got several different congregations represented here today. And I don't know. Can any of us individual followers of Christ say that we are doing what we need to do on all these ways? Do any of us spend enough time in the Word? Do any of us always put others' needs before our own? Which of us can say that we joyfully worship God in everything that we do? And if we, as individual Christians, aren't particularly faithful, how can we expect our congregations to grow? And then, when we look at verse 47, we realize it doesn't lie within the power of any of us to make the church grow. It's God who adds to the church those who are saved. It's God who saved each one of us. It's God who will save all those whom He wants to be added to our number. He's the one that pours out the Holy Spirit. He's the one that regenerates the hearts of the lost. But it's at precisely this point, when we stare our sinfulness in the face, when we stare our weakness in the face, that's where we need to be. Because it's at that point that we can fall on our knees before the Lord and ask Him to do what we cannot do. It's then that we can say, Lord, make us a church worthy of you. Lord, make us a church that is obedient and loving and joyful and devoted. Make us Christians who are obedient and loving and joyful and devoted. Cleanse us of our sin. Use us for your glory in spite of ourselves. Oh, and then we notice in verse 42, the Jerusalem church continued in prayer as well. Maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we need to pray that Jesus would make us the sort of Christians we should be, so that then our church can be the sort of church it should be. And as we go on praying, and as we go on studying the Word, as we go on trying to live by the Word as best we can, as we try more and more to reach out to one another, not only in friendliness, but in true fellowship, as we try to seek to find a way to meet one another's needs, as we worship God, not just on Sunday morning, but with our words and with our works all throughout the week, can we doubt God will answer our prayers? Can we doubt God will use even our most feeble efforts to reveal the love of Christ to each other and to the world? Can we doubt that God will increase His glory? Can we doubt that God would show forth His grace? Can we doubt that God would draw sinners unto Himself as we display the character of Christ to the world? Can we doubt that God will empower His church to grow? Let us pray. Lord, we are not the Christians we need to be. And none of us belong to congregations that are the way they need to be either. We confess, O Lord, we got a long way to go. And we confess that we are unable to do that journey on our own. And so we pray that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out into our hearts the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might seek your will in your word, that we might long to meet the needs of others, that we might search for ways that we can display the character of Christ. Lord, make us like Jesus. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 362, More Like the Master. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
that be our prayer this week, that God would pour out his Spirit into us and make us more like the Master, that we might show his love to the world. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.